I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter in the second chapter. I want to get into the 12th verse through the end of that chapter. We continue talking about a picture and description of an apostate. You know, that's been our theme for well over a month now. We've been breaking it down and looking at it, looking at different scriptures to see what it is to be an apostate. What are some of the signs? We look at the scriptures and see what it has to say about it. We ask the question, what is apostasy according to the Word of God? And one place we looked was 1 Timothy 1:1-20. You don't have to turn there, but it said that apostasy is making a shipwreck of the faith. It's one of the things Paul was talking to the young preacher Timothy, waging war against sin. And he had this comment to say to him, having faith and a good conscience, speaking to Timothy. And then he said, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. In other words, some had thrown it away. They were not really real believers. Real believers can't throw real faith away. But these had enough knowledge of the scriptures to follow them for a while, to walk in them a while, to have some knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end, they made shipwreck of it and shipwreck of their lives. So that was a warning. The next thing we looked at was in Hebrews in the 3rd chapter when it says, what is apostasy? It is the heart's departure from the living God. And that's pretty plain and simple when we look at that. And one of the scriptures that we read was a warning as the Apostle Paul, again, writing to the Jewish brethren. They were going back unto Judaism, especially warning them not to get caught up in that. He said, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice how he describes that unbelieving heart. Or that he said, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So there are those that maybe make a profession of faith that's not real, and they perhaps get caught up in some false teachings, or for whatever reason come to know some scriptures, some good bit of truth, and yet in the end they depart. They have within them an evil heart of unbelief, and that sure certainly will estrange them from coming to know the Lord in salvation. But he's talking about apostates now. Those that look like God's children for a while, but they will ultimately turn up and be known by the fruits they bear. The Word of God tells us you shall know them by the fruits they bear. And that's in a positive light, knowing the family of God. But we could also take that scripture and look at those who are departing from the faith or starting to slide, and you know them by their fruit or their lack of fruit. And so that would be a warning to us also. So we come to 2 Peter, and he talks about in the end of this particular chapter, he makes this statement in verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It gives us two very vivid pictures, not pleasant looking pictures, one of them especially, a dog returning to his own vomit. We've seen that, and then in a sow or a hog you can take, and you know, people have them for pets, you know, and they'll clean them up and they'll put perfume on them. They'll rub them down. They'll put little bows on them. But if they were to leave them unattended, you know where they would head? Right to the slop. That's where they'd go, and they'd roll in that because that's what hogs do. So those that are not really born again, those that have a profession but not a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately will do what Peter was warning here. They will be just like a dog returning to his own vomit, and just like a pig, they'll go back to the slop. God has fixed it, praise his name, that we that are true believers can't go through that door anymore. That door has been closed by the grace of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We may sometimes act like that, and we may sometimes stumble, but we'll never fall completely away. And this is the difference between apostasy and being a true child of the living God. So here we come to Peter, and Peter deals with this, and he's talking about false teachers. I'm real dry today, so I'm going to have to be drinking a good bit. He's talking about destructive doctrines, nothing new to us. We ought to know by now, as you look through the New Testament, a great majority of it is warning us against false teachings and false teachers. As he's talking about these destructive doctrines, he's also, as he goes through the first part of this second chapter of 2 Peter, he talks about the teachers, the false teachers' end, or the doom of the false teachers. Hell is awaiting those that intentionally deceive the people. And it describes them, and I won't get into all that, but you can back up and read that. But for time's sake, I'm just going to kind of lay that out for you, and then we're going to jump in to verse 12 so that we can move along and point out some things that Peter is warning us about concerning apostasy. One subtitle I have before verse 12 is The Depravity of False Teachers. Now, some teachers just don't know because they're ignorant. They haven't quite come into the knowledge. That doesn't mean they're apostate. That means they're a work in progress. I was a work in progress. I had some things wrong, but God, through His loving kindness, continues to teach us. And as we seek and as we humble ourselves before the Lord, God gives us truth. The Holy Spirit of God, one of the greatest things that He does for us is to lead us and guide us, what? In the way of all truth. And so He's not going to go counterwise to what God would have us to be, nor is He going to conflict with Jesus Christ. They're unity. They're one in togetherness. There's a unity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, that's a good way to discern whether you're listening to false teaching or not. If you've got the Holy Spirit at odds with God and Jesus Christ can't do something and He's limited by what man can do, are you getting into some false doctrine? Christ is all-powerful and almighty, and so we understand, that's why it's so important to understand the attributes of God. Pink has a great book. It's a little thin book, but it's powerful. You have to read it like one paragraph at a time so you can suck it in. It's just that good, but it talks about the attributes of God. And once you get familiar with that and understand who God is, then when you hear these things, you'll quickly know that's conflicting with the Word of God. That's not an attribute that belongs to the God that I serve. And so that helps us to discern false doctrine and keeps us from being in the way of some of these that got caught up in this. And so verse 12 begins saying this, but these, talking about those false teachers, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They've set their own trap, really is what it's saying, trying to be something that they're not or somebody that they're not because of pride or whatever. Needs, whatever fulfillment they're seeking after, they're trying to get it this way, and what will finally, ultimately happen is they will perish in their own corruption in what they seek, because they're not seeking, as we as believers, we're to seek out of a pure heart, a pure mind, pure motives. As we look into the Word of God, we should never come to the Word of God with a already fixed opinion on what the Word of God's going to say. We're to allow the Scriptures to teach us and to speak to us, and that we should always have a teachable spirit. But these did not have a teachable spirit, wasn't interested in a teachable spirit. They were interested in having the praise of men, I suppose, in some instances, that they were these great teachers. But God says they get caught up in their own corruption, you see, by what they've done. He says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Here's the dangerous part of it, isn't it? When that's allowed, or when that's in the church, and if it comes in and it's allowed to stay in there, there's a danger of enticing those that are unstable, those that have not yet come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that can be swayed by enticing words or by somebody's personality. You've seen charismatic people that people are just drawn to. It's just their way about them. It just draws you to them, whether it's their speech or their mannerisms or whatever it is. But that is a flesh thing. That can draw you. And we think they're mighty men, and all the time they're not. They're serving their own needs. But people can be enticed by that. And so he's warning us about that. He said they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So Peter gives us a very detailed description, not of only false teachers, but what false teachers do, and not only what they do, but also their end. And we can look at that and we can see so many differences. Look, they perish in their own corruption. We've been delivered from corruption. You see, you just go right down it. They receive the wages of unrighteousness. We've been given the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that can never be taken away from us. And so we just go right down there. They said they're blemishes. We're to be unblemished. We're to be spotless, the Word of God tells us. They're full of adultery. We've been delivered from those kinds of sins, adultery and such. And that, and this is the one telling sign, verse 14, when it says, and that cannot cease from sin. We can cease from sin. We've been given the ability through the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God says that when we're born again, we've been delivered from the dominion of sin. So we no longer have to practice sin. That means we don't get caught up from time to time, but it does mean that we will never be ensnared or made captive again. We will be not like the sow that returns to the mire or the pig pen. God has delivered us from that. He said they have a trained heart in covetous practice. We have a trained heart in worshiping God and in sharing and giving and loving the people of God. And it says they are accursed children. We are blessed children. So you see the opposites of all these as you go down. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. We are walking on the straight and narrow way. We follow the paths of righteousness. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow those that preach the word who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would be on the straight and narrow way. It says, Beor loved the wages of unrighteousness. We love the wages of righteousness. Amen. You see, so it's completely different. We are wells full of water, as it were, if it's going to be a comparison there. We are not carried away. You remember the Word of God warns us in Ephesians there, be no more like children tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine. Even there, the Apostle Paul is giving us a warning. Don't you believe everything you hear? That's what he's saying. We need to be, as the title or the name of our church, we need to be like the Bereans, don't we? We need to study the Scriptures daily to see whether it's so or not. Go behind Brother Joey and make sure he's preaching the truth. And if there's error, then love me enough to pull me to the side and say, Brother Joey, I want to talk to you about this. I think maybe we might not be on the same page here. We have opportunity. That's how we all grow in grace. And so we see a great difference there. And so he describes them, again talking about this apostasy. He continues on in verse 18, talking about the deceptions of false teachers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. You remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said he has not called us to bondage, but he's called us to liberty. Amen. Jesus gives us liberty, a liberty to do what we want to. Under his regime, yes, we do what we want to. Do you do what you want to? Do you worship the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength? That's what I want to do. That's my heart's desire, is to serve my Lord and Savior. I no longer want to do what I used to do, serving my own self and my selfish needs on the road to hell and serving my own divers lust. I no longer desire to do that. I desire to serve the Lord of glory. And so there are those here, though, that would speak great swelling words. That really gives a picture of them, doesn't it? They just, for their words' sake, they're heard, but they're seductive. Those words are. They're charismatic in that sense. And it says they allure them. That allure there is the same as when we were talking about enticing unstable souls. It's like a fishing lure. It's like a drawing in to a trap, you know. You present it just right when you're fishing. You want to present that bait just right to the fish so that he'll strike and bite it. He'll think it's something that he wants to eat. So you really, when you fish, you're deceiving the fish so you can get them in a boat. That's what the whole art of fishing is about. You got to be pretty good. If you're going to be a good fisherman, you got to be pretty good at deceiving fish. So I don't know. I don't think that's sin, but you see the picture. What they're doing is sin because they're deceiving people into believing a lie. Right. Now, who would deceive us into believing a lie? That sounds a lot like somebody else we know, don't it? Who's the father of all lies? That's Satan. Yes. Right. And so you see his influence, you see, in this. How better for Satan to deceive people than to get into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be accepted as a great teacher or one who has got great knowledge. How great a victory, as it were, for him to have somebody in there speaking these great swelling words where people will just flock by the thousands. And it's to an emptiness. It's not to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel will surely divide and separate. If you don't believe it, just study the life of Jesus. That's what we need. We need to understand how we rightly divide the word of truth. See how Jesus handled the multitudes many times. He didn't sit there and beg them to come down and make a decision and plead with them. No, he had one time come up to him and said, "Lord, I've thought about this." As paraphrase, "I'll follow you wherever you go." You know what Jesus said? Come on. That's just the person I'm looking for to follow me. That's not what he said. No. He said, "I don't even have a place to lay my head down tonight. And you want to follow me?" What was he doing there? What was he doing? That looks like that's just the opposite of what people think evangelism is today, which that's not the kind of evangelism we need to do. That looks like it'd be just the opposite. It looked like to me, many times, Jesus was pushing them away. But was he? He was getting them to examine their hearts, wasn't he? What is one of the things that we read there in the Gospels when he said, "Count the cost"? You remember the man was going to go to war. He said, "If you've got 10,000, they got 20,000, you better count the cost." See whether you're able to take those men with your 10,000. Count the cost. And so the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to count the cost of Christianity. What is the giving up? Or the giving up of ourselves. At that time, when we're in sin and we're struggling in that area, we think that's a great thing to give up. And when it's all finished and done and we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His glory, we find out we haven't given anything up that wouldn't drag us straight to hell. And we found that in giving up is great gain. We've really come to know what life truly is meant to be. And that's a life in the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping and serving the God of glory. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bring honor and glory to His name. These were people that were just the opposite. They were going to entrap people. They were some, obviously, wanting to do that purposely. For whatever reason, always a sinful-based reason. But they would allure them. Verse 19 says, while they promised them liberty,
You know, people promise you a lot of things. They can't give you liberty. Jesus promised liberty. He came to the cross. He paid the price. And He's able to give us a liberty or a freedom to serve God like we're able to serve Him now. That's the way we're supposed to serve God in spirit and in truth. Christ came to set us free to do that. That's the liberty that He's talking about. And that's a sweet liberty. That's a sweet liberty that's full of joy and peace and deliverance even in the midst of it. So we see Him giving the true liberty. Men cannot give you liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. How can someone that's a slave promise you or give you liberty? They're already in bondage. All they can do is bring you into more bondage, as it were. You know, there was always a warning. Jesus was warning the Pharisees about their religion and their religiosity and their law worship and all their rigid rules that they wouldn't do, but they put it on others to do. He said, you know, you encompass the whole world all about and the proselyte, and said, you make them a twofold child of hell. You think that you're giving them something that's going to deliver them. They're already in bondage. You've double damned them, as it were, because of that false religion. Giving them a false sense of security. Oh, if I follow this and follow the law to the letter, then I'll be saved. And some don't never give it another thought. Some never give it another thought. And so that's very dangerous. Verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now that sounds just like a child of God that's losing his salvation, but it's not. Amen. Listen to what this is saying. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. They said they would have been better off if they'd never heard the truth of it. Because there's more accountability when we hear the truth. And listen to what that section means, verse 20 there. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And that can only mean that they were already dead in sin and now they think that they're saved because they have the knowledge of Christ. But the Bible is plain about what their end is. They said their end is worse than their beginning. Why is that? They have more condemnation because of the knowledge that they've received. They're still sinners. They're still going to hell because they've not come to the knowledge of a true knowledge, saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they have the accountability of having had that knowledge and rejecting it, you see. And so that's what that's talking about. That's why apostasy is such a sobering doctrine. Listen to what John MacArthur says about that, escape the pollutions of the world, and then he handles that phrase that might throw some off when it says through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll just tell you this. It didn't say through the Lord Jesus Christ. It said through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, a natural man can have knowledge of Jesus Christ. He can read this Bible. If he's not mentally incapable of understanding, he can read that and gain some knowledge about the Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, he can gain a great bit of it. If he's a smart man, if God has blessed him with a learning mind, he can learn more than a lot of preachers know. But that's not saving faith. You see the difference in saving faith. That's just knowledge about Him. And that's what MacArthur makes the point to say here. Escape the pollutions of the world. Listen to this. Pollutions has the idea of putrid or poisonous vapors. Now, you know, when we're not of the world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Listen to that. That's putrid and poisonous vapors out there. Maybe get that picture in your mind. That'll keep us from really wanting to embrace anything in the world. We're separated from that. That world out there should have no allure to us at all. Because the end of any allurements of the world is a taking away from your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pollution. We talk about the world being polluted, and that comes up a lot. Oh, there's so much pollution in the world today. Sure there is. But there's more than just the natural pollution that come out of cars and factories and things like that. There's one that's more dangerous than that. And that's the pollution of depravity. The sin that stinks and is putrid. It would damn men's souls to hell. So that's what he's warning against. Pollutions has the idea of putrid or poisonous vapors. Morally, the world gives off a deadly influence. Peter notes that at some point in time, these false teachers and their followers wanted to escape the moral contamination of the world system and sought religion. Isn't that interesting how he phrased that? We do. Now, some people look at that and they're morally, they've got some moral compasses. They see that right and wrong. They see this is not right, this is not right. They want to escape that. And so they say, well, how do I escape that? Well, the only answer to truly escape it is come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting, confessing your sins, embracing Him through faith. But many find another avenue. I was talking about the Pharisees. They found it in religion. And it was a false religion. But many find that in religion. That's why it's so important to distinguish when we're bringing the gospel before someone that it's not about your goodness. It's not about your changing your outward ways. It's about the problem lies in that there's a dead heart in there. It needs to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. And then when what is birthed out of that is goodness and all these other fruits of the Spirit that come out because we've been regenerated. We've been changed from the inside, and now we begin to see it on the outside. And that's true fruit from being born of the Spirit of God. You cannot change a man's life from the outside and make it change inwardly. Only God can do that. Amen. But the world has its compass, and its compass is off because of depravity. And so they think morality. Maybe if I just clean my life up a little bit, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll quit smoking. I'll quit drinking. I'll quit chasing women. I'll quit doing this. I'll do all these morally things that people can see. You see, they fail to forget that there's a dead heart in there. And then Jesus has really distinguished what bad works are or what good works are. Bad works are, he said, well, let's take adultery for instance. He said, you know, if you just look upon a woman to lust, you have committed adultery already. So he takes it to the nth degree so we might know the magnitude of what we're facing when we say, I can keep the law. I can keep the law. We find condemnation when we really honestly approach it that way. But some people think morality is the way to go. And these followers, it says, wanted to escape the moral contamination of the world system and sought religion, even Jesus Christ. But listen how they sought Him. On their terms and not on His terms. You see? So we can be a follower of Jesus on our terms. And all that does is bring more condemnation to our soul because we've not yet submitted ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the danger there. But these false teachers had never genuinely been converted to Christ. They heard the true gospel and moved towards it. That's someone that's embraced it, that's followed it, studied it a while, gotten some knowledge of it, and then rejected the Christ of that gospel. That's what apostates do. They ultimately reject it. They may run a long time. It may look good a long time. We read the letter about Steve. 10 years preaching the Word of God. And ultimately, he rejected it and said, it's a fantasy. It's a lie. I hate that I ever shared the message with anybody. That's what I hate the most, is in my ignorance, I shared the gospel with some, and I'm sorry that I ever did that. He just gave it up. He gave it all up. Turned his back on Christ. He said they heard the true gospel and moved towards it, but then rejected the Christ of that gospel. That is apostasy, like the people of Hebrews 10, which we preached about earlier on. Their last end is far worse than the first. Why? More accountability. More accountability. There'll be more accountability for a false teacher that preaches and has a congregation of people than the worst sinner, murderer, rapist in the world. There'll be more accountability when hell is finally placed in there because of that very thing. Because of the reproach. You remember what David said when he sinned against God with Bathsheba, caused her husband to be killed, so he was also a murderer, and not just with Uriah, but there's also some good men that served him. And he put them, he said, make sure, he told Joash, I believe Joash was his right-hand man, or whoever his right-hand man was, make sure that they're put in the thick of the battle.
Right.
And so there were many that was killed, so he was guilty of many more murders than just those two.
Right.
And so Nathan confronts him, and you know, about the parable that he gives him about the sheep and the little ewe lamb. One man had a little ewe lamb, other man had a bunch of sheep, could have got all they wanted, but there was a feast to be prepared, and he wanted that little ewe lamb. So he took it, and that's what he used. David got very angry about that. He said, now, that man ought to be restored fourfold. Well, David reaped the consequences of what he did fourfold. But that wasn't the main thing. It wasn't the death of Uriah. It wasn't the adultery with Bathsheba. What was it that God said when Nathan gave the prophecy and when he finally came before David? David is found in a repenting way. He says, what I am most angry about, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, you, David, the king of Israel. Now listen, no greater accountability anywhere than the king of Israel at that time. And I would remind us that we're kings and priests unto God over our kingdom. And so we have accountability in that sense. David's the king of Israel. He said, the main thing I am wrought or angry about is you gave the enemy occasion to blaspheme my name. You see, God's jealous of his glory. He won't give it to another. And he is to be glorified. God demands that because he's God.
Amen.
And he can do that, and he does do that. And he's gracious enough to save us. And so in worshiping him, we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we stumble as David did, and those are very, very wicked sins. You know, we categorize our sins. It's just as bad to have anger in your heart. Jesus said that's murder. You know, if you hold anger in your heart towards somebody. But we categorize them, and yet God had mercy on David. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. I don't know if you can get any clearer thing. Would to God that there would be something that would be said about us, that we were men and women after God's own heart. And really we are, because that's what God has made us. Now we look to seek after him. And so we find this here, and it says our latter end is worse than the beginning. And then in verse 21 it says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. To turn back. This verse describes the perversion and defection of the false teachers. They professed the Christian experience or the way of righteousness and even had access to the true teachings of Scripture. But by their lies, they demonstrated that they ultimately had chosen to reject Christ. Such false teachers, as Peter was describing, were not made outside Christianity. They are always bred in the church, half in, half out, but eventually they will reject the truth and try to seduce others in their attempt to fulfill their self-gratification. That's why church discipline is needed. You know, a lot of people say, oh, talk to me about church discipline. If we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, church discipline is part of being the church of the Lord Jesus. Why? It's a safety thing. It's a protection that God has put in. So that if these kind of false teachers come in to, to destroy the flock of these ravening wolves. That's what they are. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They can be uncovered. They can be dealt with by the Word of God, cast out of the church. And if there's anything to them in time, God says, I'll deliver them to Satan for destruction of the flesh, and if they're mine, so that their spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we call that, ooh, that's pretty hard. I'm not going to be harder than God. God said, do that. I've had to be involved in that. It's not an easy thing to do. And if it seems to be an easy thing to do and we can do it flippantly, there's something wrong with us. Because that's a brother or sister in Christ, perhaps. Perhaps it's not. But we should treat one another as such. God will separate. God will show ultimately. Just like in the case of 1 Corinthians, when they did deal with that man in adultery in the second chapter. Now the church didn't want to have nothing to do with him, and Paul had to get on to him again. You're always getting on to them folks. He said, now look, he's been out there. He's repented. God has purged him. He gave him to Satan. And he found out that's not where he's going to take his camp up. He's a child of the true and living God. I want to come back to where I belong. Said, you receive him back in, so he'll not have overmuch sorrow. Amen. You see? Love him. Love him. And so, great teachings there in the Word of God. And so, we come to that place. He's talking about it is returning to and being overcome by the world after a previous escape from its pollutions through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's various steps that precede apostasy. I'm going to go through these as quick as I can. First, there's a looking back. What does that remind us of? That phrase, looking back. And when they were coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, somebody took a peek back, didn't they? Lot's wife looked back, and what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt, didn't she? What was that? There was a yearning for leaving that lifestyle. It should not have been there. Should not have been there. And so she looks back. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:62. But Jesus said unto him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, it's always forward in the Lord's service, if you ever notice that. I've talked about the whole armor of God before, how we've got the helmet and the breastplate, and our loins are protected, and we've got shoes on our feet, and a sword in our hand, a shield in the other hand. But we don't hear anything about the backside being covered up, do we? Because there's no retreating in the Lord's service, you see? He said, when you put all that on, stand. He didn't say turn around and take off or take a furlough. Stand and fight the good fight of faith is what he's telling us. And so there's nothing left for our back parts because we're not to return and retreat. We sing the song, Onward Christian Soldier. Marching off to war. We got to realize that. We got to realize that we're at war with the evil one, the wicked one, demons and spirits and wickedness in this world. And it sucks on us and tries to pull us into it. It will mimic what the Word of God says, because the Word says that Satan can appear as an angel of light. And if you don't understand the true light, you can be deceived by that light. It will look the same to you if you're not founded in the Word of God. And so we're warned against that there's no turning back. There's no turning back. God has, in His great mercies, delivered us from our trespasses as we were dead in trespasses and sin, never to go back there again. Isn't that wonderful when we think about that, what God has done? That's a complete deliverance. The promises are so. We say them every week. God began it. He'll finish it. If we're truly His, we're in that. We're persevering to the end. I'm going to make it to the end if I'm a true child of God. Why? Because God said I would make it to the end. And He said His grace is sufficient. And that's the evidence and the encouragement in my life, that I have assurance that I am His child. I don't know of any other way we can have that assurance rather than serving the Lord of glory in the truth of His Word. And as we're doing that, we are pressing forward. We are pushing on. All the great men and women of faith that you read about, What are they always doing? What is the end results of their life? It's just like the Apostle Paul when he said, I fought the good fight. I've finished. I fought the good fight. I've finished I finished in faith. In other words, he's been victorious. That's the testimony not of the Apostle Paul only, but every child of God. We're going to press on until the end, until God would call us home. And so we see that. There's no turning back. Secondly, there is a drawing back. Hebrews 10:38 says this, now the just shall live by faith. That's the only way you and I can live. We don't have an option to live any other way than by faith. God said, that's it. Understand it. And now, how do we live by faith? Well, we better understand what faith is all about. Better get into the book, find out what it is, and then begin implementing that in our lives. That's what we do. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There are some that think they're living by faith. They don't have a true saving faith. They draw back. God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. What does that mean? So they'll go to hell. I don't put my eternal affection with the forgiveness of Jesus on that particular person. He said, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then we're encouraged, reading just a little bit further, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, you say, the true child of God, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, when we're talking about this drawing back, the requirements of Christ are too exacting, they're too demanding to any longer appeal to the heart of those that are not truly have saving faith. After a while, it'll lose its allure. For whatever reason, they're in the body of Christ, for whatever reason, they're hanging around religion. Many people have many different religions, many different reasons, but it will eventually wear out, much like the parable in Matthew 13, which is talking about that stony soil. You remember what that says about there? It says in the 20th verse, it says, but he who received the seed on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There's a reaction there. Well, there's a reaction, a joyful reaction. They hear something that appeals to them. It says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Now that a while may be that long, maybe that long, but sooner or later there's an end to that road. Why? For when, doesn't say if, but when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Heard immediately twice, didn't I? Immediately he receives it with joy. But when tribulation and trials come, what? Immediately he stumbles. Why? Because he don't have true saving faith. Why do we know that's so? Because tribulation and persecution and obstacles in our lives is what God uses for us to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, there's not one of us in here that's not going to go through something, or that is not going through something, or has not gone through something, that's going to go through something again, because that's the way of life. God says suffering is one of my greatest means to bring about your blessed assurance, that you might be assured that you have true saving faith. As you trust me in the midst of your circumstances, you will find a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. You will find the evidence that you belong to me because you love me now, but you didn't love me apart from me. He said, you love me because I first loved you. Third thing, there's a turning back. We've talked about that in John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went and walked with him no more. The path of godliness is too narrow to suit the lustings of the flesh. The lustings of the flesh require a wide and broad way because it keeps going on and on and on, reaching out. He says, and many there are that go in by it because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Fourthly, there's a falling back which is fatal. Isaiah 28:13 says, that they might go and fall backward and be broken. We're bruised a lot of times. We're bruised. God bruises us to birth within us more of Jesus, the outwardness of it. We've got all of Jesus, but He wants to see Jesus on the outside. Jesus on the inside doesn't glorify God near as much as Jesus on the outside. Because if you have Jesus inside, Jesus will show on the outside. And so he reminds us there again, going back to 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, he gives us some encouragement. I know apostasy is such a hard subject, so I want to leave on a positive note. He says in the 3rd chapter, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembering, or remember, by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." In other words, call into memory these things. We need to constantly think and dwell and meditate on the Word of God, remember them and incorporate them in our lives. "Of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the command of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Listen, he's telling us the scoffers will come. They're already here. But they're going to get worse. They're going to get worse. There'll be multitudes of those preaching heresy and false doctrine. And the more that it becomes, the closer we get to when God says it's all going to be over with, the more you're going to see it, the more people are going to agree with that. See, you already have this mindset that we ought to get along with everybody. Let's, why don't we just all just incorporate together? But the Bible tells us as Christians to be ye separate. So how can I incorporate with every religion in the world when Jesus has given me a command, a clear command, to come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. Then you'll be my sons and daughters. That's how we show that we're His sons and daughters. And so that world religion won't cut it. Where'd I go? Okay. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." They weren't very smart. They were saying things that off the top of their head. They'd already got history of the world flood. It didn't continue as it always had. The world was destroyed. "For this they willfully forget." Now you see where this goes. Now it's not just a casual forgetting or, man, I forgot to do something the other day. No, this is a willful forgetting. When we get willful about something, dangerous territory. Very dangerous territory. They chose willingly to forget. Why? Because they were undermining God. They didn't want to believe in the God of the universe, that He created the universe, that He could destroy it at any time He wishes, and He will when it comes His time, because He created it. As a matter of fact, the moment He created it, it began to fall apart. He keeps it there by His Word. He says, He spoke it by His Word. That's the powerful God that we serve. And these are foolish people. "For this they willingly forget, that by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the flood that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." God said, "I'm going to destroy it one day." "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." That means that time is insignificant to God. He made it, but it has no boundaries on Him. He's not limited to time. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise." Listen, you needn't worry about when when God comes again, it's going to be loud. Nobody going to miss that. Nobody going to miss that. I just thought about how loud it's going to be when every tongue confesses and every knee bows and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That in itself, if that's an audible thing, is going to be a great sound. But we've got a noisy coming. He's not just going to slip in here. It's a noisy coming. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, because we believe the Word of God and we believe that's going to be so. So we're looking at it as going to be dissolved. It's going to be dissolved. Listen to the emphasis on this then. What man, in other words, it's not when is this time going to be so I can be all ready for this. No, it's telling you, you live in a readiness for this. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, Peter is saying, how are you living your lives? Right now, today. Because it's coming. You don't know when it's coming because he said it's coming. He's coming as a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? If I knew a thief was coming to my house, wouldn't I be sitting up on him? Wouldn't I have the police there or somebody there if I knew when he was coming, I'd get him trapped. I wouldn't have no problem with it. So he's saying we don't know the time. Yeah. Don't concern yourself so much with the time. Concern yourself with this. Living godly lives and having holy conduct about you. If we're really his, that's the way we'll be living. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. They're twisting them to say what they want them to say. It's bringing condemnation to this. And so he winds up by saying this. You therefore, beloved, speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since it's been preached to you, since you've been taught this, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless us to understand these things, as my prayer for Christ's sake.